Hello, I'm Michael Mazzalongo, and welcome to another edition of Bible Talk. When I say the word church, what do you think? Do you think of a building with arches and a cross on it, and perhaps a place where you can go to sit and pray and think? Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now, when Jesus said, "I will build my church," what did he mean? Did he mean that he would actually build a church building with doors and windows and bricks? On today's program, we're going to try to find out exactly what Jesus did mean when he said, "I will build my church." So we invite you to get your Bibles and join our study group today on Bible Talk as we study the idea of the Christian church. Well, welcome to another Bible study. We're ready for a Bible study. Today we're going to talk about something that, again, we're very familiar. I like to choose themes, you know, that we're all familiar with. Obscure little theological ideas, you know, are good for people who want to argue and wrangle about religion. I'm for meat and potatoes. I'm for doing things that we can relate to as people. And I think one of the things that we can all relate to as people is this idea of the church. All of us, in one way or another, have had some experience of the church. We've either been raised in it or come in contact with it, or some of us hate the idea of it or don't want to have anything to do with it, but all of us know something about the church. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus talks a lot about the church. And in the epistles, in the book of Acts, there's a lot of information about the church. But I think that we have this strange idea about the church that has cropped up in the last couple of centuries, and that is that we think the church is a building, right? I'm going to the church. I'm inside the church. Look at this church. This is my church, 802 such and such street, you know. In the New Testament times, when Jesus talked about his church, he wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about people, because the church is people and not a building. The idea that the church is a building only came many, many, many centuries after Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I say this is that in the New Testament, the word for church is the word ecclesia. And the word ecclesia means a group of people. Actually, during the New Testament times, what happened was, if they would elect a group of people to office, to be the council for a city or a village, they were the ecclesia. Just like we have political parties in our countries, and when we have elections, we select from the masses a group of people to be our rulers or our government. They were, in the New Testament times, called the ecclesia. Okay? Now, when Jesus used the term, he kind of put a little spin on it and gave it his own meaning. When he said to his disciples, "I will make my church," he meant, "I will make out of you people my group of people." And so the church is a group of people that has been selected from among the masses. And how does God select people? He didn't go around saying, "Okay, you and you, not you, and you and you, and not you." You know, are you kidding? Some people think that that's the way God does it. God's got this big master role up there, you know, a census. And he's saying, "Let me see now. Well, this one is going to come up, and this one's going to go up, and no, I don't like this one. He's going to go down. There's no way." No, a lot of people think that. But that's not the way God organizes his church. God sends out a big call. He says, "All right, everybody wants to be members of the church? Over here." And that's how he does it. And everybody who wants to be part of God's church listens to his call. And the call that God kind of sends out to people is called the gospel, the good news. So everybody who hears the good news, believes the good news, obeys the good news, is baptized, becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, becomes part of the ecclesia. Okay? So when we talk about Christians, you know, when we say Christians, or when we say disciples of Jesus, or God's children, you know, all those words all refer to this idea of ecclesia, the church. Okay. Now, there are lots of different theories going around about the church. You know, I talk to people, right? People talk to me. And when people talk to me, they tell me a lot of strange things about religion. And they have some strange ideas about the church. For example, Some people say, it doesn't matter which church you belong to because they're all the same, right? Have you heard that before? They're all the same. The key is, so long as you are sincere, right? As long as you're sincere, you can belong to any church you want to. You can shave your head, you can do whatever you want, so long as you're sincere, right? I don't know. Maybe because I'm losing my hair, I have this thing about shaving your head. Another strange theory about the church is that you don't have to belong to any church. I've heard this one before. I heard somebody say to me, I don't belong to a church. You don't have to belong to a church. Listen, I go play golf. Other people go to church on Sunday. I play golf on Sunday, and I'm out there on the golf course, me and God on the 17th tee. You know, we're, yeah, that's their idea. The only thing that's important is your relationship with God. You don't have to be a member of the church. Not important. Then there's another idea that goes around that says, there is only one true church. Only one church which is true. And the idea is that you need to be part of that church in order to be pleasing to God, in order to go to heaven, in order to receive all the blessings. Now, how do we figure out which idea is correct? They can't all be correct. You can't not be a part of a church or be a part, you know, it has to be one or the other. How do you figure this out? I mean, you don't go to Popular Mechanics or, Sears catalog to get the answer to this question. The only information that we have about the church is in the Bible. This is the only book that contains information, source information, about the Christian church. So the Bible can teach us about the church. It can tell us what the church is like, and it can help us recognize which is the true church from which is the not true church. I don't know if that's good English, but it can help us tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong insofar as the church is concerned. Now the reason I say this is this. I can't emphasize enough the point to you and to the people at home who are listening to this, and you may be part of a church. I don't want you to be offended. I just want you to open your Bible and look at what you're saying or what I'm saying, and if it's true, then you need to make a change, don't you? That's the problem about truth. When you search for truth, you might just find it. And when you find it, you've got to make a switch. All right. In the Bible, we have information that was given to us before the church was ever established. You see the point I'm trying to make? It is the Bible that determines what the church should be like, not the church that determines what the Bible should be like. We've been taught this idea that the church, somehow in its wisdom, created the Bible and gave us the Bible. I don't know where we got this idea. People think that the church invented the Bible. A church didn't invent the Bible. The Bible existed long before the church was ever invented. And that's easy to prove. The Old Testament, right, the 39 books of the Old Testament, existed and were organized and were in circulation 400 years before Jesus was born. And the information that is contained in the 27 books of the New Testament was information that was given by Jesus to the apostles long before Pentecost. Okay? And so the Bible is the book that determines what the church should be like, and not the other way around. I would say that if we didn't have the Bible, we couldn't have the church. Wow. I think maybe some voltage, just some TVs went out there. If we didn't have the Bible, we couldn't have the church. The church would not exist without the Bible. Did you know that? The church wouldn't exist without the Bible. Let me explain this. I got a coin here. This coin is made in a mint, right? And I visited a mint. My wife and our children went to, you visit the mint. It's a great visit. And in the mint, it's interesting what they have. They have a certain amount of alloys and things like that, silver and gold and all that. And they've got this raw material over here, and they've got a machine that has a pattern in it, an original pattern. You know, the guy designs what this coin should look like on the front and back. And they have big sheets, and they run it through. And this machine with the pattern in it goes, shikum, 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 and just, makes this money. And the idea is, so long as you have the original pattern and enough raw material, you can reproduce this coin over and over again exactly the way it is as many times as you want. One time, 50 times, 100 times, a zillion times. So long as you have the original pattern and enough raw material, you can reproduce the coin anytime, anywhere you want to. Okay, the Bible is the same thing. It is the original pattern for the church. Okay? That's what it is. It contains all the information about how the church should be formed, how it should be organized, how it should function, what its goals should be, etc., etc., etc. And with this pattern, when you apply it, you can create churches. And those churches are all the same. You know why? Because they all come from the same pattern. The Bible is the pattern. Like the original pattern at the mint can produce as many coins as you want, when you use the original pattern called the Bible, you can produce as many churches as you want, anytime, anywhere, as many as you'd like, and they're all the same because they all use the original pattern. Okay. I believe there's only one true church. I'm not afraid to say that. I believe that. Some people say, oh, you're narrow-minded, boy. You're not for ecumenism. Well, I'm not. I'm not afraid to say I'm not. Do you know why? Because the Bible is not for that. Why? Should I support that I have nice relationships with someone and support the error that they're in? Heaven forbid. Heaven forbid. I believe there's only one true church. And there's only one true church, and that church is the church that resembles the pattern found in this Bible. That's the true church. And you know who the only true Christians are? The only true Christians are the Christians who are dedicated to reproducing God's church according to God's plan. Amen. That's a true Christian. Now, there's a lot of counterfeit money around. There's a lot of counterfeit money around. It kind of looks like the original, you know, it feels like the original, but it's not the original. You know why? Because it was made from something other than the original pattern. Well, there's a lot of counterfeit churches around too. Terrible to say. And the reason for that is they're not made from the original pattern. Okay. When we return, we're going to answer another hard question. I'm in for hard questions here. And the hard question is this. Why are there so many different churches? So when we come back, we're going to tackle that hard question. So stay with us. We'll be right back. I think one of the hardest questions that people ask is, why are there so many different churches? I think it's the thing that challenges people's faith the most. They want to believe, but you know, there's 62 different churches. You know, which one is right? Anybody have any ideas why so many different churches?
I think people go around believing a lot of things that are not true. You know, we were talking about religious myths one time, mm-hmm. and we have a lot of religion. Like, okay, for example, we look at the Roman Catholic religion. Mm-hmm. Their basis of faith mm-hmm. is the Pope, mm-hmm. like the structure, and the church traditions, mm-hmm. and the Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, and so you have. You know, they're basing their faith on these things.
Well, I think we need to focus in on what Mike is saying. He says the Pope, the church traditions, and the Bible. And the idea here is that I believe that the way that the Roman churches evolved and developed is based on the idea that they get their source of information from three different sources, from the Pope, mm-hmm. from church tradition, what they've always done,
that's right.
and from the Bible itself. Okay, we're not making a judgment on that. We're just saying that's the way it is.
Yeah.
You know, even people who are Catholic. How are Protestants? Okay, go ahead.
I was just going to say that there are two phrases that are very dangerous when starting anything,
okay.
a church or anything. It's I think,
yeah.
and as far as I know.
Right.
Yeah, right.
You know, when you're doing something, you refer what to the book or to the knowledge that is the expert. On the subject.
Right.
And when we're starting on Christianity, this is it.
Right.
So it's not I think and as far as I know, it's what it says.
Right. Well, and I think we'll get to, well, yeah, I said I think.
Well,
I know we're going to get to some scriptures.
A lot, but not to start.
I said I think it gets me right away. Well, the point I'm making is that why are there so many different churches? So one of the reasons why Okay, here, let me rephrase the question. Why is the Catholic Church different than Protestant churches? I'll throw that one back to you.
Because the person that started, the group that started the Catholic Church, compared right. with the group that started the Protestant Church, had certain ideas. They thought certain things.
Okay.
And the other group thought other things. And as far as they were concerned, they started the thing that they thought was right, and the other people started what they thought yeah. were right.
I think what's interesting when you look at that in its perspective, you see that people always want to cling to a powerful figure. They always need a pope or, you know, a powerful figure, a hero, okay? Mm-hmm. And I think also that they rely more on their own experience rather than on the Word, you know? Mm-hmm. If we're to accept this yeah. as God-breathed, mm-hmm. then we're to accept its authority. Mm-hmm. And therefore, our experience is made void because of this evidence that we have. Right.
I think it's Timothy that talks about people gather unto themselves teachers sure. to soothe their tickling ears. And so Michael is asking this question about the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. Catholicism, we saw that they have the church leaders, they have their tradition, the church traditions, they have the Bible. Protestantism, they have the church traditions and the Bible. They just took out this leader aspect. Mind you, there is kind of like a hierarchical system sometimes right. within Protestantism, but
right.
They've removed this leader thing. So they have the Bible plus tradition.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So basically, they bring other elements besides the Bible to base their beliefs on.
Right, and that's really the essential difference. Yeah. I think you guys are getting to the point I was hoping we'd get to, and that is that in Catholicism, there are three elements that determine what Catholicism will be like: the Pope, church tradition, and the Bible. That's in right. Protestantism, there are also elements that determine what that religious experience will be like: the Bible and the teachings of the religious founders. They've eliminated this element of the Pope. Now, there are not only Roman Catholics and Protestants in the world. There are also, well, within Christianity, there's also modern churches. Give me some example. What's a modern church? Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Jehovah's Witness.
Okay, Jehovah's Witness. What else?
Well, the Church of Christ of the Latter-day Saints, right. the Mormons.
Okay. And always a founder, always a strong personality right behind it, you know.
What? How do they differ from?
Well, I think Morris is catching on to the idea. It's these modern day prophets. Right. You know, they have their prophet.
Well, they have leader qualities and they're able to seduce and attract.
Well, and it's also they claim themselves to have a progressive right. revelation.
Okay, what does the Bible say about that? Let's go. We haven't even opened it. What does the Bible say about that? When I say modern churches, I'm talking about like within the last century or so. Right, these right. churches didn't exist. Pentecostalism didn't exist 100 years ago. Well, which scripture? Well, I'd like to go to Jude first.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. Is that all right with you?
Sure.
Ah, it's really good. Well, we'll get back. Jude 3. Somebody read Jude 3, please.
May I?
Go ahead.
Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints.
Okay, so what does that say?
You say once for all.
It's complete.
The faith was delivered once for all.
Right. Not faith like I trust in somebody. But the word here in the Greek is the word pistis, and it's really faith,
body
religious knowledge,
information.
Yeah, body
yeah,
information.
Right. And instead of it being a progressive revelation, it is a complete revelation.
Amen, that's right.
That's right.
You know, that's right. It was given one time to the saints, when? In 1842 and 1901?
A little bit earlier than that, I think.
Yeah.
In Revelations, in the end, it says about adding on to this book and taking away.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah. Those who would add
that's
on.
True. That's true. Right. There's plenty of warnings. I was surprised when I first started studying the Bible, was seeing all the warnings
right.
as to watch out for why not, why we shouldn't be adding to it and how to steer, definitely mm-hmm. to steer away from traditions mm-hmm. and ceremonies, etc. Mm-hmm. And if we just read the Bible, we understand the reasons why that is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think in summarizing what we've said so far, the main idea is that there are so many different churches because different groups have created their own pattern. Mm-hmm. And from that pattern, they've just kind of started to make a whole new series of churches. To the point where now we have groups that are not only making, you know, series of churches, they're producing
patterns. They're just developed. You know, every century and every now every decade, a new prophet comes on the scene, says, "All right, you know, I've got a new revelation. This is the way it's going to be. It's going to be the Bible. It's going to be me, and it's going to be this other little book that I provide for you." And wingo, we go in that direction, and all of a sudden we've got a new denomination, a new Christian denomination. So I think that's the reason why there are so many different churches. Now, what is the pattern? I mean, what is the pattern? There ought to be a way to find what the church is like. What is it? What is the pattern?
Well, I think we talked about the Bible plus traditions, the Bible plus leaders, the Bible plus, you know, I think the trick is the Bible plus nothing.
Right. That's right.
Right. The Bible plus
the Bible and only the Bible will provide us with the exact same pattern that they had in the first century, because they had the Bible plus nothing.
Well, that sounds real good. He said, "I think."
He said, "Well,
scripture to
well."
You need to back up that statement, sir.
With the scripture, I think it's the best way out of this.
Come on, you know it.
Well,
Matthew 28.
It.
I'll help.
You must.
I won't leave him dangling 28? There.
Okay, I was going to Matthew. Timothy, but you can go Matthew.
Right, well, we got Timothy. Yeah, we got Timothy here. Huh? Matthew 28 says what? 28:18.
Ah.
Jesus said, "Go therefore," 18:19. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 20 he says, "Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Mm-hmm. So Jesus says to the apostles, "You go out, preach the good news, I'm the Son of God, resurrected from the dead," and so on and so forth. Baptize those who will become disciples, and then the all-important idea, teach them everything that I have commanded you. And so the Bible tells us that what the apostles were supposed to do and what we're supposed to do is to teach everything that Jesus taught us to teach. So the Bible is the only source of information for the church. Okay, another scripture, somebody?
I think that John, is it John 14:25? But there's an area in there because he mentions that the Holy Spirit will come down on the apostle and on the people of God to teach them everything they need to know.
Yeah, John 16, I believe, yeah. Go ahead.
So if that revelation is not complete, then it would mean that some people missed out on certain mm-hmm. things. Mm-hmm. And that's not what Jesus said.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I just wanted to add that people love to add little things of their own to make things even more perfect. You go ask a coach, a professional coach of any sport, and ask him what he likes in his players. He will tell you that he likes his players to do exactly what he told them to do.
Right.
And if the player does something that the coach didn't want him to do and gets away with it and scores a goal or something like that, the coach will still say, "Well, he got away with it, and he's lucky he got away with it."
Mm-hmm.
But what he wants is people to do only what he told them. That's it.
Why?
Not more.
Why?
Because it's simple. It's his will.
Right. And he has a plan, I think.
That's right.
Yeah, and he's only a human being. Right. I want to look at another scripture because time is moving on. Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at that one real fast here.
Thank you,
Mike. Is that where you wanted to go? Galatians chapter 1. Couldn't bring your 45-volume set to the table, right? He says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Now here's the punchline. He says, "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." So Paul is saying, hey, there is no other gospel. And even if an angel, a vision, preaches something that's different, they should be damned. They should be accursed. Okay, any other scriptures that you'd like to add to that? 2 Timothy?
I have one, 1 Timothy 4.
Okay, go ahead.
Not that this was God's plan, mm-hmm. but God in his foreknowledge knew. He said, the Spirit clearly says, 1 Timothy 4:1, mm-hmm. the Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons.
Okay.
You know? And so why are there different religions? Because people are going around following doctrines of demons.
Okay. All right, good point. How about Revelation 22:18? Let's take a look at that. You turn to that.
We're going into Revelation.
We invite you at home to stay with us as we continue our discussion. We're going to come back in a moment and wrap up and make a summary of what we've discussed. So stay right there. We'll be back in a moment. 22, is it?
That's why we don't add anything. And we should take this warning and let us speak where the Bible speaks. That's why the churches of Christ have always spoken where the Bible speaks.
That's why I like the Church of Christ.
That's
it's
right.
Like they say, this, you know, they search the Scriptures daily to check Paul to see if he was, you know, sticking to what he says, and that's what I like.
Right. Does that mean there's a perfect church on earth?
No way.
No, but there's something that you're shooting for.
We have
that. And it doesn't mean that you're the only ones going to heaven or you're the only Christians. It means
no.
I'm not the only Christian, but all I want to be
is a Christian.
I just want to be a Christian according to the pattern of the New Testament. Anything else that the Bible says about not adding or subtracting? How about in Proverbs? Can you find that? While you're looking for that, I want to say goodbye to our viewers. Thank you for being with us. We invite you to be here next week for another edition of Bible Talk. Have a good week and God bless you.